Good morning.
Certainly good to have everybody out today. It's good to have visitors with us, and we always welcome you. This morning, we're going to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The title of the lesson is Seeing the Light. The lesson will be about what God does not want you to see. And so, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The devil doesn't want you to see the light of the gospel. The devil wants you to perish. I mean, just exist on this earth without God, without eternal life, and just pass in this world without eternal life. Things don't get better in perishing. The devil wants you to perish, and he tries to veil people's minds to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, that message of good news of the glory of Christ. That's his goal. If he can do that, people will continue to be lost. They'll continue to have no hope, and they'll live in darkness and guilt. And so we talk about perishing. You know, we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. Paul makes a distinction. Everything you see is perishing. Hebrew writer said everything was made out of what was invisible. Everything you see is perishable. Oh, and I noticed today they got these muscle cars back from the 70s. He used to have the big engines. They don't have the big engines today. But they're paying $40,000, $50,000 for these cars nowadays. And you drive her home, you run into a deer. Oh, hello. 20 years from now, it's got rust spots. It's got dents. It was perishable. They just painted it up, made the dream real and big. And people buy it. It's still a car. It's a piece of metal. It can rust. I mean, you got a new hip joint. How long is that going to last? 10, 15 years. I mean, you're over 30 years old. Oh, you're perishing. I mean, you go out and throw the football around. You know, you haven't done it in years. Oh, your shoulder killing you, arms killing you. Why did I do that? You play with the kids. Anyway, we're perishing. Everything we see is perishing. It's not eternal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. The difference between the Christian and the person seeking the Olympic gold medal. Back then, they got a crown, a wreath. And I mean, you put it up on the mantle, you hang it on the wall, and the leaves, they start turning brown. And then they start crinkling and falling off, and this is your great gold medal. People try to be number one in the first century in the games to win that. We're trying to win something that's imperishable. I mean, them leaves and those vines are perishable, but we're after something spiritual. Well, you look at John chapter 6, the Gospel of John chapter 6, verse 27, and Jesus makes that distinction between what's perishable and what's not perishable. He feeds 5,000 people. And everybody all of a sudden gets in the idea that we don't have to work anymore. We just tag along with Jesus and he'll feed us at the proper time. Oh, by the way, you get hungry every few hours? Yeah, your body's perishable. Yeah. John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Jesus knows the distinctions between what motives people believe and don't believe in. The only reason you people are following me is because I filled your bellies. I mean, you need to have higher goals in life, verse 27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. If you're going to put forth the effort to follow me, listen to what I'm saying. I'm trying to point you to God. I'm trying to point you to salvation. And lots of times we settle for the here and now. And we're not working toward eternal life. And we probably not even get there. I mean, we're going to settle for the perishable. We're going to get what we want. You know, you look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, Jesus begins to make, you know, but Peter knows he's perishing. You know, you can find yourself in certain situations where you realize real quick that you're going to lose your existence on earth, that you're never going to see this environment again. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 through 26, and when he got in the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there rose a great storm in the sea. So the boat was covered with the waves, but he himself was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." Here you are asleep, and this great storm is swamped. And these are hardened fishermen. They've been in storms before, but this is a great storm. And their threat of existence on earth is fleeting. What do you do now that your life is going, and you know it's going? Verse 26, and he said to them, "Why are you timid? You men, a little faith." Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. Jesus controls the physical. He controls the eternal too. You're so afraid of so many things. And that's what lack of faith does for you. Lack of faith in eternal things. If your hope's in the physical, yeah, you need to be afraid. You need to be afraid a lot of times because you know you're vulnerable and you know things can change. Look at Luke chapter 13, 1 through 5. And the people come up to Jesus and they're talking about these people that died in this horrible way. In Luke chapter 13, verse 1, now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. That Pilate, he's a politician, but he's a ruthless politician. And he killed these Galileans, took their blood and mingled it in with the sacrifices to the Lord. Oh, for a Jewish person to die that way? That's horrible. Unholy. Verse 2, and he answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate?" Sure, they died a terrible fate. What does that mean? Oh, they were worse sinners than everybody else. That's why they died that way. Verse 3, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." They're lost, the whole nation. This is what happened to sinners. They just perish from this earth. It doesn't matter how you perish. If you perish without Jesus, it doesn't matter. It can be horrible, it can be quiet in the night. But that's what sinners do. So they brought up that horror. Well, he'll bring up a horror, verse 4. "Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem?" I mean, oh, you just stand below a tower and it falls on you all of a sudden. I mean, well, God's targeting you. You know, fate is... You know, they were sinners, culprits. Verse 5, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." No, they just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Sinners perish. I mean, in eternity, they just move on and they still have a soul, they still exist, and the devil rules down that world, you know, and they continue to get worse. Nothing ever gets better. This earth is not designed to get better. And you're going to fix global warming. Feel free to take your shot. You don't control that. God does. And everything's designed to perish. You know, you go to the second point here. You go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4. Now, the devil wants you to perish, and God is doing everything he can to keep you from perishing. And you need to see the light of the gospel. The first two verses tell us the benefits of the gospel. Verses 3 and 4 define the most important part of the gospel. But the devil's trying to keep you from seeing the light of the gospel. If you see the light of the gospel, you will shut the shackles and you'll follow Jesus. You'll see the greatness of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, "Now make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, and also in which also you stand, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I mean, the Christian stands in the midst of the gospel. They're not outside looking in. They're standing in the midst of the blessings of God, the grace of God. The gospel changed how God viewed them. God can view you as needing to be cursed. God can view you as indifferent to you. Neither one of them are good. Or He can view you as the beneficiary of the gospel, in which you stand, in verse 2, by which also you're saved. It's the gospel that saves people. Now, it's if you continue in it. Otherwise, it's in vain if you're not faithful. But what is it? What is the gospel? Verse 3 and 4. For I delivered you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. If you've ever sinned, that's good news. If God allowed Him to die for your sins, that's the good news. If you never sinned, this doesn't matter. For I delivered you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for His sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, and He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. God tries as hard as He can to save somebody. You know, in the Old Testament, we wrote it down, Isaiah 53. We wrote it down everywhere back there. All the prophets spoke of the Christ. In Isaiah 53, that's the verses, Acts 8, that the Ethiopian eunuch's reading in the wilderness. He's traveling out in the desert back home from worshiping God in Jerusalem. And he has no clue what he's talking about. Who are we talking about? And notice the details about the cross and the future. 53 verse 4. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. I mean, here's this guy smitten of God. Boom! And we're watching. We're not the ones being smitten. We're watching Him being smitten. You want to be smitten? I mean, that's just keep getting beat on? And He's bearing our sorrows and our griefs. Well, sinners have griefs and sinners have sorrows and they have regrets and they've said things and they've done things and they got a conscience and, oh, verse 5, but He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging, we're healed. All the pain, the piercing, that's what man finds a way out. That our well-being was tied to that suffering on this guy. The Ethiopian eunuch wants to know, who are we talking about here? Verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. Nobody deserves anything. Everybody does what every other person does. You just simply go your way and walk away from God. Some earlier than others. But the Lord caused the iniquity of them to fall on Him. They deserve to be separated forever and ever. But we're trying to solve the problem here. Verse 8, my oppression and judgment, He was taken away. As for His generation, who considered that He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? Oh, we're talking about during the period of the death of this fellow. I mean, the people are due the stroke. They're due it. And he's dying right there just before the stroke comes. And who in the world in that generation figured out what was going on? Pontius Pilate and Herod had no idea. They wouldn't have killed him. Nobody knew what God was doing, trying to save mankind through this fellow here in Isaiah, 800 years before Christ. We're detailing the plan. Verse 9, his grave was assigned with a wicked man, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, and nor was there any deceit in his mouth. A fellow didn't die for his sins. Centurion said that. Thief on the cross said that. We're thieves. This guy ain't like us. But a rich man, you know, he died as a criminal. But a rich man's tomb he ended up in. Oh, Nicodemus, he come to Jesus by night. He's a rich man. He's a ruler, Supreme Court. Oh, when Jesus died, he stepped forward with 100 pounds of spices. Jesus didn't deserve to die like a criminal, be thrown in a tomb with a bunch of other criminals without any embalming. So he stepped forward with 100 pounds to make sure the stench and the deterioration of a dead body. Jesus deserved that. Joseph of Arimathea stepped forward and said, I want the body. He was a rich man. How does God know this? God has a plan, and he's working his plan, and this is what's going to happen 800 years in the future. Verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. God was pleased to crush this fellow, to crush his life out of him. It's God's son. You don't talk about conflicting emotions from God. Does God have feelings? Can he be hurt when you and I do wrong? His children doing wrong, hurting others? Can he feel when his son's going to have to be crushed, the life crushed out of him? Does he have a feeling there that he's got to do it for the sake of the sinner? Verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, put him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. If he does this, if will he do it, he's going to be a sin offering. What he is. Continuing on to verse 10. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands. You know what that's saying? I'm going to raise him from the dead, and he's going to rule heaven and earth. He's going to be king, and in his hands prosperity will come to those who follow him. He's going to rule. Verse 11. What does the cross mean? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Going to Hades, Acts chapter 2 said he wouldn't abandon his soul there, which meant it went there. I mean, if you're going to pay for the sins of the world and people perish as sinners and they go to a place called Hades, if you're substituting for them, you've got to go pay the total penalty. But he didn't abandon him there. Verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. When God sees the anguish of this fellow's soul, he'll be satisfied. We paid for sin. That's the gospel. We wrote it down according to Scripture. Anybody can read it. We wrote it. It's interesting. The Dead Sea Scrolls were found 1947 or so. They found complete copies of Isaiah. Those people had complete copies of Isaiah. Isaiah 53 is about the gospel that I died for your sins and I was buried and raised on your behalf according to the Scriptures. Well, our point number 3 this morning, the devil's trying to keep you from seeing that you're perishing, number 1. And number 2, to see the light of the gospel, that there's a way out through the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And he doesn't want you to see the greatness of Christ. Now, he's going to do everything he can to rob you of your salvation. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, oh, he tries it. And the utter ignorance in the church and how the church can embrace such ignorance is unbelievable. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. He has spent a whole chapter on this problem in the church of Corinth. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead in the church of Christ at Corinth? We've been preaching the gospel that Christ lives, that you have someone who can plead with God on your behalf. That's what we've been preaching. How does some of you say there is no resurrection of nobody? How in the world can you do that? They're doing it. They're stealing the whole thing from the saved. If the saved don't wake up, they're going to end up with nothing. Verse 16 through 19. What's the devil trying to take away from you? For if the dead are not raised, Not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we're of all men most to be pitied. Folks, if we're not going somewhere eternal, and we put forth that much effort in showing up for services and trying to do good, giving of our means, and it's going nowhere eternally, people need to laugh at us. They need to pity us because we're some pitiful people. And these people are being told there's no resurrection of the dead. They've destroyed the gospel. And he points out, you know what? Christ didn't die for your sins then. You're still in your sins. And your faith is worthless. You've been tricked. You've been deceived. Remember Pentecost? Acts chapter 2 verse 37. The people, they stop the sermon and say, what shall we do? In Acts 38, Peter said, repent, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, what do you think of that? He lied to them? Is he such a hard-hearted, mean deceiver that he lied to them? That wasn't truth? No. He had the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He opened the door for a believer. That the resurrected Jesus in His name, God will listen to Him and grant you forgiveness at baptism. And most of us sitting here today have been baptized for that purpose. Are you going to give up your salvation so easy because somebody comes up with something that destroys your whole hope? The death of Jesus? The burial? The resurrection? You know, you look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. The main purpose Jesus works out today in heaven. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hence also, He's able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Number one task is to intercede for you when you sin and you want to be right with the Lord. He always lives for that purpose. I mean, if you believe in baptism and you find forgiveness of sins initially and you're not perfect, you're not going to be perfect, there's still hope. Because Jesus lives to make intercession for you if you want fellowship with God. Chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. Talking about going to bring in a new covenant, Jeremiah's day, 600 years before the cross. He says it's going to be different. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I'll be merciful to their iniquities, and I'll remember their sins no more. There's a difference between Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament, you were born in it as a baby. And then when you got old enough, we taught you about the Lord. You didn't know nothing about the Lord when you entered into the covenant. In the New Testament, you know the Lord up front. You know how you know Him? Because of forgiveness of sins. He's been merciful to you at baptism. And He remembers your sins no more. The devil don't want you to see that. The devil wants you to do wrong and feel guilty and then say, I'm going to work harder and I'll make up for it. They'll pull a veil over your face. Jesus is the only Savior. You can't save yourself. Without Jesus, you're going to perish. Hey, you know what's best about all this? The glory of Christ, what He did for you. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 and 14. Verse 13, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer strengthen those who've been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh. All through the Old Testament system, God would accept the blood of bulls and goats and even ash or red heifer. You know what I thought about? In the wilderness, there's 600,000 men over the age of 20 in the wilderness. In approximately probably the same number of women. We have over 1 million adults
in the nation of Israel.
How many sins do you think are committed every day? If only 1% sin. Yeah, that's 10,000 people. And if only half of them want to be right with the Lord. They've sinned, but half of them decide they don't want to be right. We'll ignore it. 5,000 people bring an animal to the priest that day so they can still be accepted.
They put their hand on the head of the animal and confess their sins, and they become one with that animal. Then they cut the animal's throat. The innocent animal is dying because of their sins. The innocent animal is being accepted in their place. We're trying to show people that we want them to be saved. It's a distant thing. But it was 5,000 approximately a day. If you sinned, you want to be right with the Lord. This is the fifth time this week. Yeah, sin's costly. I think that's what I'm trying to teach you. And you need to get out of the sinning business. And you kill that animal for the fifth time. What was God doing? Every day, over and over, pointing out your sin has to be atoned for, and it takes blood to do it. And his point in Hebrews 9:13, if this Old Testament system could get some of that defilement put away from you, what will the blood of Jesus do for you? Verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more will the blood of Jesus? We were going through that routine over and over and over. Once a year, they offered one sacrifice for the sins committed in ignorance for the whole year. Every year for hundreds of years, we were trying to teach them there's a sin problem out here in the world. There's a sin problem in Israel. And so, one day a year, Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur today, we offer one sacrifice for sins. One sacrifice for multiple sins. Oh, whew. Everybody's tickled. The nation is free of sin. How long before you? Would you like to take a pool on how long before the first sin's committed that day? And they're back where they started from. It wasn't an eternal plan. Jesus is the eternal plan. It is His blood that you can see is adequate satisfaction for God, and it should be adequate sacrifice satisfaction for you, that your sins have been paid for. It's been dealt with. And you see the glory of Christ, and you see it in the gospel, that Jesus died for your sins according to the Scripture. There's eternal hope in that. And the purpose of the blood of Jesus is to cleanse your conscience. Oh, but you don't know how bad I was. No, God does. Saul of Tarsus said he was the worst, so you've got to be pretty bad. But he found an abundance of mercy and forgiveness. You know what he gave up? Dead works. The purpose of the blood of Jesus is to cleanse your conscience from dead works. Works that cannot produce eternal life. Once you sin, and all have sinned, the wages of sin is death. You're going to perish without Jesus. The devil doesn't want you to see that. He wants you to try any angle you can try to make yourself feel okay. In the 80s, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. Boy, you talk about this, we'll try to dull the conscience. Yeah, God's good, He won't punish you. And that's from religious people. You know, talking about darkness, talking about a veil over your face. You know, you don't have to mention a few words. Eve, Noah, Sodom and Gomorrah. The devil will tell you anything to get your focus off of the death of Jesus. That Christ is the glory of God. He is the marvelous plan that can get you right. It comes in the form of a message. We wrote it down in the Old Testament. We preached in the first century. We preach today. If you don't want to perish. And lots of times we're thinking when we die. The devil is methodically destroying your life right now. I mean, you build a compost pile.
You leave them old plants and leaves and food scraps out there. You don't have to do one thing. Just give it time. The devil plants things in your and our hearts that cause a deterioration of relationships, in our grip on God. Oh, perishing starts now. But when you turn to the Lord, you realize that your conscience can be cleansed. You're willing to serve the Lord. You know you're saved. You know you stand in the middle of the gospel. And if you hang on, it won't be in vain. World's getting tougher. Church's getting tougher to be faithful in. Well, what will I do is the question. Individually. I mean, are we people of faith? Are we like everybody else who has no hope? You need to respond anyway once you come as we stand and sing.